Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in our gospel reading, we have the first in a series of three scripture readings over the next three Sundays that are all taken from Matthew 13. And every single one of them is a parable. Matthew 13 is chock full of parables, these little stories that Jesus tells. So from a simply just Greek vocabulary standpoint, a parable is just a comparison. So for example, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who went out and found treasure in a field, or the kingdom of God is like a net full of a great catch of fish. You can see that comparison there. But I've heard a really great theological definition of parables from other preachers I've heard over the years, and it's this idea that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Things about this world that help us to understand the other world. So an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But today, we have an earthy story with a heavenly meaning, having as it does to do with soil, of course. And so if I want to just real quick at the outset, I noticed that Kristen put this in her children's message. See, we kind of start to riff off of each other, and as the weekend goes on, we start to sound more like each other. But a sower is not someone with needle and thread. It's S-O-W, not S-E-W. And so, kids, this is a farmer, somebody who's scattering seed. And many of you have grown up with this parable. Some of you are newer Christians, and maybe it's the first time hearing it, and that's okay. But in this parable, Jesus talks about how this farmer goes out, and he sows his seed in a rather haphazard manner, because he's just kind of flinging it to the four winds. And some of it lands on the road, and the birds come, and they snatch it away. And Jesus tells us that that is representative of, that's representative of people who hear God's word, but they don't understand it. And so the devil kind of snatches it away from them. It goes in one ear, and it goes out the other before it has any chance to really take root in their heart. Some of the seed, it falls on rocky ground. Think about gravel or rocks. And I mean, we know that, you know, a little plant can start growing in a crack in the asphalt. But what happens is when it gets hot, then it withers, right? It dies because its root is shallow. It doesn't have access to deeper sources of water. And Jesus says that this is like people who, when they hear the word of God, they're really excited at first, kind of like new converts. You know, all they can do is talk about their new faith, but they don't grow. They don't mature in the faith. And so when persecution comes, when the heat is on, if you will, they wither under people making fun of them or excluding them because of their faith. Or maybe we talked in recent weeks about arrest and giving your life for Jesus, right? They're not willing to do that. So they wither up, and their faith dies. Other people are like the seed that falls among the thorns. And what happens is it starts to grow, but then the thorns and the weeds choke out the nutrients from the soil, block out the sun. And so Jesus says that those ones that die, they're kind of like people who they hear the word, and at first they seem to be growing in their faith. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word in their life. And I think it's really interesting. So the cares of the world, you think maybe of like, you know, someone losing a lot of sleep about, you know, worrying about their health or their finances or something like that. And so then, you know, they're anxious and they're worried about getting things done. And so they don't go to church because they think they're too busy, or because they didn't sleep last night. So they sleep in and sleep through Sunday morning, or that kind of thing. They're too much of a rush and a hurry in the morning to get to work. And so they don't do their devotions. But a friend of mine, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, some of you know that name, Wolfmuller points out in one of his books that it's not just bad things that choke out the word. It's also good things, because the cares of the world also means your cabin in the mountains and your boat and the sports team that you're following, or the weekend tourneys that you're taking your kids to all the time instead of hearing the word. And good things, right? These are good things when they're not abused and when they don't become our focus. But the good things can also distract us and take us away from our focus on Jesus and his word. And our faith can shrivel up and die. And then Jesus talks about people where they are good soil. And the word takes root in their heart, and it grows and it matures, and they understand the word, and it bears the fruit of faith and love. In some people, it's very noticeable, 100-fold. In some people, not as much, maybe 60-fold, 30-fold. But it doesn't matter. It bears fruit. And so there's an abundant harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of sermons over the years where then the preacher says, "All right, folks, look in the mirror and tell me, what kind of soil are you?" Have you ever heard a sermon like that, where you got to figure out which kind of soil you are? Are you one? Are you the road, the rocks, the thorns, or the good soil? And then you start this deep introspective reflection, and you start to maybe get worried and wonder, well, which one am I? Is my faith gonna die and shrivel and wilt or be snatched away under pressure? What's gonna happen to me? And you may even start to question or doubt your salvation and whether you're a true believer at all. And that's not what the point of the parable is. And when we treat it that way, we're missing the point, because the parables of the kingdom of God are about God's grace. And when we focus on the soil, we make it about the law. Now, most of the parables in the New Testament, in the Gospels, don't have titles assigned to them by Jesus. Most of them, we've given them titles because of maybe a key feature in the narrative or a strong picture. Like, for example, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, or the parable of the pearl of great price, or the parable of the net full of fish. Those are coming up in 2 weeks. But those are titles we gave them. But Jesus gave this parable a title. This parable of the sower, that's his title. It's what he calls it. Because when he starts to explain it to his disciples, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And so if Jesus tells us that this is the parable of the sower, we shouldn't treat it as the parable of the four soils. Because the focus should be on the sower, on the farmer, on what God is doing, and not on what kind of soil we are. Now, I'm going to admit, I don't know a whole lot about farming. I have not a green thumb, but a brown thumb. Every plant that somebody's ever tried to give to me and Lisa as a gift, it dies. Whether it's a poinsettia or an Easter lily or whatever, it dies. It's guaranteed to die. I heard somebody say earlier today, their house is the hospice for plants. It's where plants go to die. And that's what our house is like too. I grew up in the city, by the way. You know, I've always lived or worked in the city. Milwaukee, St. Louis, Des Moines. We're pretty darn close to Denver here. It's part of why I didn't take the call to Iowa. The congregation was made up of mainly farmers, and they were great people, wonderful people of God. But it was hard for me to relate. You know how, like, when you meet new people, you want to impress them? You want to look smart? So as they're driving me around town, you know, I'm like, "Hey, is that a field of soybeans out there?" And the guy looks at me and says, "That's right, Pastor, those are soybeans." And I'm like, "Yes, I got one right." Probably the only one that I would get right. But you don't have to be a farmer to realize that the farmer in this parable, the sower, is a terrible farmer. Because he just scatters his seed every direction, seemingly willy-nilly. Now, good farmers, I've been told, see, I have a friend who grew up in rural Missouri and then served all of his ministry in rural Iowa and in Blue Hill, Nebraska. And he knows farmers. And farmers, they plow their field and they plant the seed in the furrows. And it's orderly and it's neat and it's not just here and there and everywhere. And so this is the surprise or the twist that should put us on to the meaning of the parable. Jesus told his disciples that to you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom parables always have a secret. There's a twist. There's an unexpected left turn. There's a surprise that doesn't make sense. A bizarre event or behavior. You look at all the parables. They're always insane, right? Like the guy that throws a wedding feast for his son and all the people invited kill the messengers. Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, who does that? All of these parables are meant to have a surprise. And the surprise for us that reveals God's grace is that God is a terrible farmer. Because you see, when God goes out to sow the seed of his word, he's not worried about crop yields or results. He does not go about mission by looking at the demographics of the neighborhood and developing a three-point plan and strategy for outreach. He doesn't care about counting nickels and noses. None of that matters to him. He is just loves us so much and is so intent on getting his word out that he will scatter it everywhere. Even the places that look like awful places to scatter seed, like the road and the rocks and the thorns. No farmer would do that, but God does, because he so desperately wants to give everyone a chance to hear the word and believe. He loves us so much that he died for the very people that turn out to be the road or the rocks or the thorns. You know, Jesus has confidence that the word of God can do what it's supposed to do. In our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55 today, the Lord spoke through Isaiah and told the people of Israel, of Judah rather, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." If I could insert here, "My farming is not like your farming." And he says, "But as the rain and the snow come down and water the earth and give growth to the seed of the sower and bread for the eater." See, I'm the eater of the bread. That's my part in that verse. I'm definitely not the sower of seed. I'm the eater of bread. And thanks be to God. And but he says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It does not return to me empty," he says, "but accomplishes that for which I purpose it." So the word of God does not just go out into the void like spitting in the wind. God has a plan for it. It accomplishes his purpose and does not return to him empty. And so even though some does fall on the road and the rocks and the weeds, the thorns, and some on the good soil, God still will see results. There's an example from my family that I think helps to illustrate this. And some of you have heard this story before, because I love to tell it, because it is a wonderful reminder to me that even when you think that you are wasting your time sharing the gospel with somebody, God can still do amazing things with it. And some of you are newer and have never heard me tell this story. This is a picture of me and my granddad. My granddad is pictured here in his overalls, his horn-rimmed glasses with the Coke bottle lenses. And my granddad was a mechanical engineer. He grew up on a farm in Nebraska. He could tell you about sewing. In fact, he lived through the Dust Bowl. He told me about times when it was cheaper to burn the corn than to try to bring it to market to sell. And so sometimes they did that and they used the corn for heat. Pretty desperate times in the 30s in Nebraska. But he went to the University of Nebraska. He was a mechanical engineer, very rationally minded. He became a plant manager for Alice Chalmers. Some of you recognize that name. They used to make tractors and also equipment for the war and stuff like that. But if you ever see those bright orange tractors out there, the vintage ones, it's probably an Alice Chalmers, unless it's Case. All right, I know a little that much about farming. But my granddad, being a rational person, he really struggled with coming to believe and accept and understand Christianity. Very rationally minded. And so we were very close. He lived 4 miles away from us when I was growing up, so we spent a lot of time there. And during the year that I took off between college and seminary, I lived with my granddad. And I didn't want to go back home and live with my parents. I mean, I was 21. Who wants to do that? But I lived with my granddad, and in exchange for free rent at his lake house, which was spectacular, I got, you know, I did his housework and his yard work and his grocery shopping and cooked for him and all that. And we had a lot of conversations about Jesus and God and the Bible. And he had lots of questions and lots of complaints and lots of objections. Things like, well, if Jesus is God, then how can he be the Son of God? And how can you say that Jesus is the only way to be saved if there's really nice people I know who are Buddhist or Jewish or atheists? And why does God save some people and not others? And if God is so loving, then why does he allow his children to suffer? And why do you want to be a preacher anyway? And we would have these conversations night after night, over and over and over again, just going in circles, and it was so frustrating. I'd keep answering the best I could. I'd keep sharing the word. I'd keep trying to say, Granddad, the point of Christianity isn't any of that stuff you're getting hung up on. It's the fact that Jesus is God's Son who died for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life. That's what it's all about. He'd say, he was very insistent that, you know, it didn't really matter. He was going to go to heaven no matter what because he was a pretty nice guy and he did his best to keep the Ten Commandments. I said, but Granddad, the Bible says in James that the Ten Commandments are a package deal. And if you try to keep all of them and fail at even one point, you're guilty of breaking all of them. And then you're up the creek and no paddle. I said, being nice, being good, you can never be nice enough or good enough. It's not going to get you in. He said, well, you're pretty darn nice. Don't you think you're going to heaven? I said, I know I am, but it's not because of being nice. I said, it's because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And he would just brush that off and thought that was goofy. Well, fast forward. During my academic breaks, during seminary, I keep going home and visiting, spending time with him, keep having arguments about the Bible. And then a few months after my ordination, he got diagnosed with lung cancer. And the family gathered, as they do, to say goodbye. And we were there for a couple days when he ushered everybody out of his room and he called me in to where he was laying in bed, and he had fear in his eyes. And he said, Chris, I want to know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die, because I haven't done a lot of shiny things. I think by shiny things is kind of his way to mean good works, good deeds, things like that. And I looked at him and I said, Granddad, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along. Jesus has done all the shiny things for you. And tears came in his eyes and he said, I believe that. And then I started asking him, it was almost like confirmation day. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, I believe. Do you believe that he died for your sins? I believe. Do you believe that he rose again to give you eternal life? He said, yes, I believe. And I said, then Granddad, I'm going to see you in heaven someday because you believe that Jesus saved you. And 3 days later, he died. And for most of his life, he rejected and resisted the gospel. And I felt like I was wasting my time. But I kept scattering the seed, throwing it in the wind, because I loved him. And I wanted him to believe and hear. And we all have someone like that in our life. Maybe it's one of your parents, or one of your children, or a neighbor, or a really good friend, where they don't believe in Christ, and they think the whole thing is stupid, or silly, or even offensive. But you keep sharing the faith with them, and you wonder, what am I even doing? Why am I wasting my time? Why am I doing this? You're doing it because God's word does not return to him empty. And maybe today, they're the seed on the road or the rocks or the thorns, but you don't know when God is going to turn a miracle and turn them into the good soil. You don't know. God's word does not return empty. I didn't give up on my granddad. Jesus didn't give up on me. We shouldn't give up. Just keep sowing the seed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the name of Jesus, amen.